All right, so we're going to continue our Champions of Faith. And today we're going to talk about actually three champions all in one story. But here's our champions this morning. We're going to be talking about Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Anybody know who they are? That's right, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? I had to kind of throw that out there because, we know them by, let's just put it out there, they're pagan names. These are the names that were given to them. And I know why. They flow off the tongue a whole lot easier, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I mean, it's just nice and quick. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah doesn't flow as well. But these are who we're going to talk about this morning is these three Jewish men that show us the power of an uncompromised life. They show us and they encourage us of the power a person can have when they have an uncompromised life. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Daniel, the majority of where we're going to be today is Daniel chapter 3. We're going to jump back a little bit and look also at Daniel chapter 1 to understand the full context of what's going on here. But we're going to look at a story that many of us, if we have spent time in Scripture or Sunday school, have heard of these three individuals who faced down a king and were thrown into the fiery furnace. These three individuals that were placed in a position where they were challenged to compromise, but yet stood in their faith and stood uncompromising in the face of death and were thrown into a fiery furnace. And that's what we're going to process through today, is looking at these three men and the power of an uncompromised life. So let's begin. For any of us that maybe are not fully informed of this story or know it very well, who these men were. So in Daniel chapter 1, and again, I'm not going to read through this, but you can go back and you can read through the entirety of the story and get a good glimpse of what's going on here. But we're introduced to these individuals at the start of Daniel, and we are told that King Nebuchadnezzar, who is the king of Babylon, this was the first great empire of human history, the first great empire that God points at in human history, and it says that King Nebuchadnezzar came and conquered Israel, and he takes Jerusalem. And in those first five verses, we are introduced to this reality that he came, and this was judgment that God sent upon his people. So if you look at the entirety of the prophets, so you have the big ones, so you have Jeremiah, you have Isaiah, you have Ezekiel, they are speaking of God's warning to his people that judgment is coming if you do not change your ways. And finally, that judgment comes to Judea, not all of Israel, because the Assyrians came and took the northern part of Israel. But finally, God sends against Jerusalem, Nebuchadnezzar, and the Babylonians. And part of that is he takes from the royal house. This is what we're told in the first five verses. He takes from the royal house some of the best men that are available in Jerusalem, and he brings them back to Babylon for one purpose. And that purpose is that they enter into a training program. So these young men that were probably, you know, preteen, if not teenage years, are stripped from their homeland. They are conquered. They are shipped off to a foreign nation. And then they are entered into a reprogramming training where they're going to get taught the ways of the Babylonian nation. They're going to be taught about their customs and their laws, and they're going to be taught about their worship and their gods, all for one intention, is they are going to be put into service to the king. So basically, who Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are, and Daniel, are part of this group that are stripped from their homes and taken as prisoners because they're spoils of war. That's who they are. They're spoils of conquest. Nebuchadnezzar has taken over, and he's like, I want you. This is what's going to happen. And when we look at that first chapter, we come down to verse 6. And if you're in your Bibles, you can see this. But I want to point out that one of the first things, so we're all on the same page, you know, when I shared these different names, the first thing that Nebuchadnezzar does with these young men is he gives them new names. And when we start thinking about the temptation to compromise in life, when we think about the temptation to compromise in our relationship with Jesus and our devotion to Jesus and the world in which we live in, this is important because the first thing that the enemy wants to do is he wants to cause us to lose sight of our identity. Because if he can get us to lose sight of our identity, then it becomes easier for us to compromise to the culture that surrounds us. So the first thing Nebuchadnezzar does is he changes their names. And this is significant. So this is actually what their names mean that were given to them in the beginning of life. So Hananiah means beloved of the Lord. Mishael means who is like God. Azariah means the Lord is my helper. Do you see that their original identities based on their names are all built upon a foundation of the one true God? This is their identity. And the first thing that Nebuchadnezzar does is he gives them new names that are all based on the false gods of Babylon. Each one of their names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are names that are connected to different gods within Babylon. So I want us to understand, when we think about living an uncompromised life, the first thing we have to understand is how we will be tempted to compromise in losing sight of our identity. Who are you in Christ? Who does Christ say you are? See, this is where the enemy wants to first confuse us. Because if we start doubting or questioning or wondering or losing our focus on who we are in Jesus, it becomes easier for us to compromise and how we choose to live our lives. You know, I love the fact that, you know, we sang Oceans today. It's one of my favorite worship songs. And when we were singing that this morning, the thought that was going through my mind is, and we might say, well, where's the topic of identity in that? Every time we sing that song, the first thing I think about, anytime I hear it, is Peter walking on water. And him overcoming the waves as he walked on water. Now think back to the story when Peter is walking towards Jesus and what the scriptures tell us. When did Peter start to sink? Well, he took his eyes off Jesus. And he started looking at the waves. The first thing the enemy wants us to do is take our eyes off Jesus and who we are in him. And when he starts getting us to make small adjustments in where we put our focus and our attention, he knows that then it is easier to have us compromise. So realize that this morning, that the number one thing the enemy wants to do to you, Christian, if you are here this morning and you have put your faith and trust in Jesus and you have given him and made him Savior and Lord of your life, the enemy wants you to lose sight of your identity. And he will use anyone and anything to do it. Again, realize this morning that this is not a rejection of your identity. Because the enemy's too smart for that. He knows that most of us, if he came and challenged us to reject our identity, we're too smart for that. What he wants to do is just start chipping away at your identity. Small adjustments. And how you see yourself and how you see Christ. Small changes in where we put our focus. And this was the first thing that happened to these three Jewish young men, is they were challenged to start looking at themselves from a different perspective just by the changing of their names. So this is where they come from. This was the first challenge that they had, was having these new identities that were placed upon them. But then we come to chapter 3, and we're going to spend the rest of our time there, jump around and look at some other scriptures, but we're going to spend the rest of our time in chapter 3. So this is where we fast forward. Not sure how far into their time this is as living there, but we are told that something interesting happens. It says that King Nebuchadnezzar, then in chapter 3, he decides to make a golden statue that's 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. And he builds this out in the plains so it can be prominent and be seen. And then what he does is he sends for all of his leaders within the empire. So basically he sends out the call and he says, all the high officers, the officials, the governors, the advisors, the treasurers, the judge, the magistrates, all the provincial officers, they're come to this dedication. He holds a big event. This is not a small event. This is not just a handful of people. This is a mass of people that have gathered together in Babylon for this moment. And when he gets them all gathered there, there is a command that is put out. And here is the command. When all the instruments are played, when you hear all the instruments, when worship starts, that's basically what's going on here. When you hear the worship music start, what you need to do is everyone is commanded to fall down and to worship before the golden statue. Every single person is commanded to fall down and worship before the golden statue. And anyone who immediately does not do this, anyone that does not follow this command, you're not going to be put in jail. You're not going to have an opportunity to defend yourself. You're not going to have a hearing. You're not going to have a trial. Immediately, you will be thrown into a blazing furnace. This is the context of the command. Immediately, you're going to be thrown into a blazing furnace. So as we begin with this, and sometimes we can read scripture and not know how we connect with this, what I want us to understand this morning is that these three individuals, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these three individuals, they have found themselves living in an ungodly and a pagan culture. This was not just partially a pagan culture. This was an entirely pagan culture. This was a culture that completely set itself up against the truth of the one true God. This was a culture that did not worship one God, but worshiped many gods. In fact, this was a culture that you could pick and choose your gods. There were state gods, meaning there were gods that the state recognized, that the empire recognized, but this was also a culture where you could have your own home god. What is the god that you want to follow? What is the god that you want to worship? And here in this moment, Nebuchadnezzar is creating yet another object of worship. This is the culture that these men found themselves in. They went from the complete extremes. A culture that was built upon the truth of the one true God, creator of heaven and earth, God of all things, sustainer of all things. They went from the one true God to a culture that said, do whatever you want and pick whatever you want. In fact, as the king, I'm going to build me a nice big statue and I'm going to tell you, you have to worship before it. This was the culture in which they found themselves. Now, while we don't necessarily live in a culture where anybody's building a 90-foot statue anywhere, we do live in an ungodly and pagan culture. And that's not me saying that against where things are going. That's not like that's new or anything. The entirety of our world for a long time has been ungodly and pagan. Saying, you decide for yourself who you want to worship. You decide for yourself who the God of your life is. You decide for yourself what your faith looks like. You decide for yourself what is true and what is not true. And at the core of all of this, whether it is Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon or it's our world today, at the core of all of this is the same God. I say God with a little g. And here's the same God at the core of all of it. Again, whether it's Nebuchadnezzar's statue or what we deal with today in our world, at the core of all of it is the God of self. It's the God of me. It's the God of my life. basically what we see here is a culture that tells us that what we need to do to be happy and successful and fulfilled in life is elevate myself, and while I elevate myself, I naturally lower God. This is what I want to call this morning the spirit of Babylon. The spirit of Babylon, and what I mean by this is it's what was feeding this culture. It's what has been feeding any faith system, any religion, any culture that denies the reality and truth of God Almighty, that rejects the one true God. Every single society, person, culture, government, whatever you want to say, that sets itself up against God by elevating self and lowering God is fed by this spirit of Babylon. In fact, we see this spirit all throughout Scripture. This is why this isn't something new. Why I'm covering all this is because I want us to see that we're dealing with the same things that they were dealing with then. The temptation to compromise. Because the same spirit is active in our world and in our culture, and it's active in our own nation, it's active in our own town, it's active in our own lives, it's active and it's constantly trying to pull us to compromise. But this spirit of Babylon is found all throughout Scripture because it's a spirit that draws us to rebel against God. It's the spirit that calls us to rebel against the truth of God. It's a mindset that sets itself up against God. Let me show you where we can see this throughout Scripture. It was found instantly in Genesis chapter 3 at the very fall of mankind. Notice again when the serpent comes to Eve and he tempts her with disobeying and rebelling God. Remember what he said to her. God knows that if you eat of this, you will become like him. Elevating of self, lowering of God. The very beginning and fall of man, we see elevating of self and the lowering of God. Next, and still the opening chapters of Genesis, at the very beginning of human history, we see it again at the Tower of Babel itself. The tower where man collectively comes together, and Scripture tells us that they get this idea to build a tower that will reach up to the heavens for one reason, so that we can make a name for ourselves. The elevating of self and the lowering of God. Here again, we see it with Nebuchadnezzar. We could sit here and look at Nebuchadnezzar with disdain and judgment and say how foolish of him for building this statue of whatever it looked like and calling man to bow down and worship to it. But the truth of the matter is we all, whether we realize it or not, build our own statues in our own lives of trying to elevate ourselves and lowering God. The spirit of Babylon is spoken again from Genesis to Revelation. It's actually brought up in Revelation. At the very end of God's judgment, when God is making all things new, when God is judging sin and judging this fallen world, we find an entire chapter, Revelation 18. Revelation 18 focuses all on the fall of Babylon. God judging the spirit of Babylon. Idea, this mindset, this belief system that has attempted throughout all human history to exalt self while lowering God. And when it's all coming to a conclusion, God says enough is enough, and he actually devotes an entire chapter of speaking of his judgment upon all the things that have existed that have taught and believed in rebellion to him. In fact, when God is judging, he actually gives this warning in Revelation. When he's judging Babylon, notice what he says. It says, a voice from heaven came, and it says, come out of her. my people, talking about the judgment that is now coming upon this idea and this entity that sets itself up against God. God calls out and says, come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. This is God all throughout Scripture warns us and says, don't be part of this. And this is what we see with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is they are stuck right in the middle of Babylon itself, the actual physical entity of this empire, which has behind it this spirit of setting itself up and exalting itself while lowering God. And I bring all this up, again, not to overwhelm us, but we have to understand the context of what's happening and why it's important to us, because the spirit of Babylon still exists today. It's the worship of self. Oh, we're all guilty of it. I'm guilty of it. We are constantly being tempted and bombarded with the worshiping of self. It doesn't change just because I became a Christian. In fact, the temptation to exalt myself is even stronger today when I choose to want to follow Jesus. But it's not hard to see that we live in a world that exalts self. We have to fight it every day. There's the idea of exalting ourselves. All you got to do is go online and you see how we're guilty of that. All you have to do is look how we present ourselves and how we, you know, one of the things that's interesting is if we study younger generations, and this isn't I don't want to sit here and say social media is of the devil, but the devil's definitely using it because he's creating entire generations of people that live their lives finding their worth and how many thumbs up they get. How many people have seen my TikTok video? How many people are acknowledging how beautiful my life looks? We have entire generations of people that are growing up finding their worth in everything other than Christ. But this is the spirit of Babylon, the exalting of self. We live in a world that tells us that we exalt ourselves and we worship ourselves by self-fulfillment or self-building. And I say this, and I've said this before, but whenever I get to a place where I'm going to say something that might come across negative towards our nation, please understand, I love, love, love that God chose to let me live here. You do realize that the Bible says that, right? Like, none of you chose it. He allowed you to be here. And I am so thankful for it. And I'm thankful for the blessings, but the entire core of many ways our nation is actually fooling us and deceiving us to exalt ourselves and lower God, because we live with this idea of the American dream. We live with this idea of pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and do it. Be self-fulfilling. Be successful. But Christian, hear me. The Bible tells us very clear that the only reason you have anything good is because God gave it to you. It has nothing to do with you. And don't get me wrong, God blesses hard work. I'm not saying he doesn't. And that's not trying to say don't work hard. That's not what I'm saying. But at the end of the day, the goodness of this life is only due to the goodness of God. But the spirit of Babylon wants us to think that I'm self-fulfilling. I'm a self-made person. I'm building my own life. I'm building my own kingdom. The spirit of Babylon is seen in our world today by, we live in a world that tells us that the most important thing is self-indulgent, self-enjoyment, self-pleasure. Do what makes you happy. If it doesn't make you happy, then it's not good. And it doesn't matter anything else. It's just find your happiness. Find the thing that makes you feel good. Find the thing that makes you smile. And while I am not against enjoyment and I'm not against pleasure, and I'm not against enjoying the good things of this life, the spirit of Babylon has many people assuming that that's the most important thing in life, is do what satisfies me. This is why we see this in our world today increasing and growing with this idea of find your own truth, live your own truth, be your own truth. That's what's going to fulfill you. When it goes blatantly against Jesus, Jesus said, I am the truth. But we live in this world, the spirit of Babylon is pulling us in this direction. I give you one of the number one things when I was sitting and thinking about this, and I had to challenge myself with this, is you want one of the number one examples of the spirit of Babylon in our world today? It's, we live in a world, a culture today, that we almost wake up every morning saying, what can I find that offends me today? Offense itself is the spirit of Babylon. What can I find today that's going to offend me? And now right now, some of us are thinking about the other side of the world. We're thinking, yeah, those dumb people. You're being offended by them being offended. So I just want us to see that this isn't just other people. This is us too. We look for things to be offended about. And the sad truth is the spirit of Babylon, when it comes to offense, has actually not just crept into the church. In many ways, it is driving the church. Because many times, the enemy can get us offended about something instead of speaking to one another in love and working it out and talking through it and seeking God's word together and seeking him in prayer and all of that. We live in a world today that's, you offended me, I'm out. You offended me, I'm out. You hurt my feelings, I'm out. And again, I'm not trying to deny that when those moments happen, we don't have to deal with it. I'm not saying get over it. That's not what I'm saying. But this spirit of Babylon is dividing because we are offended by everything. This is the spirit of Babylon. It is exalting of self and the lowering of God. So I want us to understand as we look at the rest of this story that we can relate to these three young men. They were in a situation where they were expected to compromise, and so are we. That's what I hope you understand, is we are in the same culture. It just looks different. And this is where these men found themselves. When you hear the trumpets and you hear the instruments, bow down and worship. So it goes on. So the announcement goes out, the trumpets are sounded, the worship music starts, everybody bows down, and they don't. And this is what happens. It says that some astrologers come. I'm not showing you all the scripture, but some astrologers come, some leaders come to Nebuchadnezzar, and they say, hey, Nebuchadnezzar, remember, you just gave this decree, right? And you said that when the music starts, we're all supposed to bow down. And they're reminding Nebuchadnezzar. They said, you know, remember that you said that if anybody refuses to obey, they're going to be thrown into the blazing furnace. And then they call them out and they say, there's these three guys over here, these three Jews. And they call them out by name. And you put them in charge of things. So basically, obviously they didn't like these three guys. But like, you put them in charge, Nebuchadnezzar, and they didn't. They didn't bow down. They pay no, notice what they say, they pay no attention to you, your majesty. They refuse to serve your gods and do not worship the gold statue that you have made. Let me give you a truth that I think is vitally important for us to understand as Christians when it comes to not compromising. And it's simply this. Sorry, I didn't mean to go forward there. It's simply this. Being obedient and faithful to God is always going to make you stand out. See, many times we want to live our faith and not be noticed. The problem is the culture in our world is heading so drastically away from God that if we're not being noticed for our faith, that's a problem. Because when we're faithful and obedient to God, we're going to stand out. And can I tell you this morning, that should make us rejoice, because light was never meant to go unnoticed. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Light is never meant to go unnoticed. And when we live in a world that expects us to compromise, we're going to stand out. We're going to be noticed. We're going to be seen. It's going to be apparent. The same way that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were pointed out and said they didn't bow down. When we think about being obedient and faithful to God, again, we're going to go back just for a moment. You don't need to turn there, but again, you can look it up later and read it if you never have. But where did this resolve and this conviction not to bow down come from with these three young men? And we can actually see it in Daniel chapter 1, because after they are given this new name, the Bible tells us that in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, that Daniel goes to the authorities that are over him, and he had resolved not to defile himself. So what we see in Daniel chapter 1 is the first moment where they are challenged to compromise. And what it was they were given food from the king's table. They were given food that were delicacies that the king had established to give to these young men. And Daniel and these three other men made the decision, they resolved themselves to not defile themselves. And they go to those that are over them and they say, hey, we can't eat this food. Bring us vegetables and water. We will eat vegetables and water because we will not defile ourselves by eating this food. Now, the reason for this is because this food that was actually given to them was actual food that had been sacrificed or given in worship to false gods. This food actually represented a part of this nation's false worship. It was connected to their worship system. And Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, no, we are not going to partner with your worship system. In fact, in their culture, in their custom, to actually share a meal like that, to sit down at a table and to share a table, was the equivalent of actually entering into covenant relationship. It was to show friendship towards it. So for them to sit down and eat that food, it would be a compromise of them welcoming to be part of false religion. Just being part of it was them compromising to be part of it. And Daniel says, I have resolved not to defile myself. It makes me wonder if in that moment they were thinking about something that was said by God through the prophet Isaiah. Remember that Isaiah wrote his prophecy, the words that God gave him, probably before they were taken into exile. It is a good chance that these young men had heard and read and knew the prophecies of Isaiah, because this is all happening at the same time. It's all connected in this part of Israel's history. And actually, in Isaiah 43, verse 7, God says this, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory. It makes me wonder if these four men looked at each other and said, we're not going to compromise because we are called by the name of God and we were created for his glory and not our own. See, when I was growing up, I never understood this story because what went through my mind was, it's only food. You ever thought about it that way? It's only food. I mean, come on, guys. Aren't there bigger problems in life to worry about than just eating a burger that was sacrificed to some false god? And I'm sure it was good. Listen, I'm not a vegetable guy. Mm-mm. And I'm not even making small about that. Like, I'll eat like a handful of vegetables. But, I mean, my mom, when she invites us over sometimes, has to open the caveat of what she made by saying, I made such and such, I didn't put onions in it. And I'll be like, cool, let's eat. The rest of the family says, it's always about David. It's like, I don't care, right? Listen, growing up, that was my mindset. Guys, it's only food. Why are they making this stance on only, it's just food? But here's the point I want us to make, and this is the challenge that we can get from these three young men. When we compromise in the minor things, we're conditioned to compromise in the major things. See, this is how the enemy works. He doesn't come after us to compromise in the major things. He comes after us to compromise in the minor things. Because if he can get us to compromise in what we see as the minor things, he's just training us so that when the major things come, we're ready and conditioned to compromise. So when we start looking at the small things in our relationship with Jesus, let me give you some of them that we might see as small things. Man, I haven't read my Bible for a week. Maybe some people could say that. I haven't picked up my Bible for so long. I haven't been in the Word of God. But that's a minor thing. I'm busy. I don't have time to get into the Word of God. I haven't really spent time in prayer and spending time in the presence of God because I'm busy. It's a minor thing. We might see it as a minor thing. How often is even attendance in church and being part of the body of Christ seen as a minor thing? But the enemy knows that if he can get us to succumb and compromise in the minor things, he knows that when it really matters, when we are faced in a position like these three young men that we would consider major, it is easy to compromise because we've already been doing it days and days and days and days. But here's the truth I want us to understand this morning, Christian. When it comes to our relationship with Christ, there are no minor things. That's a mindset shift that we need to get. See, it's easy for me to say, minor things, major things, but we need to change our mindset to understand this. When it comes to compromising, when it comes to our relationship with Jesus, there's no such thing as a minor thing. They're all major. Because that's how important Jesus is. When it comes to our relationship with Christ, there are no minor things. And this is the lesson that these three men learned earlier when it just came to some food. We're not going to compromise on anything. So then they're called out, and it goes on. And Scripture tells us that Nebuchadnezzar then flew into a rage. He's angry. And he ordered the three men to be brought to him, and they're brought in, and Nebuchadnezzar says to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or to worship the gold statue I have set up?" Basically, are you refusing to compromise? You don't have to mean it, boys. Just bow down. Are you refusing to compromise? In fact, I don't have the verse up there, but it goes on, and basically Nebuchadnezzar tells them, I'll give you one more chance. We're going to play the music again. I'm going to give you this one more chance. You know what's going to happen. And I don't know what his attitude was like. I don't know if he was yelling at them or screaming at them. But this is one of the things that came to mind when it came to compromise. Can I tell you right now, this morning, that many of the ways that the world comes at us, or the enemy comes at us, or anything comes at us to compromise our relationship with Jesus, can I tell you that normally it does not come against you as an enemy, it actually comes at you as a friend. I'm not saying through a friend, I'm saying it comes as a friend. Like, hey, I'm going to give you one more chance here. Like, you know what's going to happen. I'm looking out for you. Just compromise. Compromise usually doesn't come at us as an attack, it comes at us as a promise of peace. Life will be so much easier if you just compromise. Your situation will be so much easier if you just compromise. You won't have to struggle as much if you just compromise. You don't have to face those hard, difficult things if you just compromise. Nebuchadnezzar, I can just kind of see him. He's yelling at him, he's screaming, but then he's like, boys, I don't want to have to do this. I'm going to give you one more shot. I'm going to play the music again, right? I'm going to do it one more time. I'm going to give you one more shot. I'm coming at you as a friend. All you got to do is compromise. This is what the world says to us. Don't stand for Jesus because it's going to make life harder. Don't stand for your faith and what the Word of God says. Just compromise. Water it down. Reject certain things because it's just easier. Who doesn't want an easy life? Who doesn't want the lack of hardships and difficulties? Who doesn't want to make difficult situations that cause pain? I don't. But then I love, this is their response. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar." I almost picture this when they said that. I can almost picture all three of them like, "Oh, Nebby. You just don't get it." That's what I picture when they say that. "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar. We do not need to defend ourselves before you." What an amazing response. Man, we don't need to give you an answer. We don't need to defend our faith. We don't need to defend the reasons we're making the decisions we're making. Nebuchadnezzar, you do not deserve a reason or a defense in this. They go on and says, "If we're thrown into the blazing fire, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power your majesty. And they go on, but even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. We're never going to compromise. Here's the thing that I want us to understand with this. Is first, notice they still showed respect. Christian, you and I can stand for our convictions of Jesus. We can stand and not compromise, but we're still called to do it with respect, with love. Notice they said, your majesty. The problem is, as many times as Christians, we think just by standing we can be jerks about it. We're not called to be jerks, we're just called to stand. And we can do it with respect, and we can do it with love, and we can do it with honor. Even in the face of that which is trying to take us from God. But here's the lie that I want us to attack this morning with this. Is sometimes the enemy has done a really good job getting into us and getting into our minds to think this. That a problem-free life actually is the same thing as a God-blessed life. So we've tied the two together to say, if God really loves me, if God really is blessing me, then I should have no problems. But here's the truth. A problem-free life does not mean you are living a God-blessed life. Just because life is going well does not mean that you are under the blessings of God. This is what Nebuchadnezzar was trying to say to them. It's like, guys, just don't have problems. Compromise. And sometimes we fall into that trap. Well, if God really loves me, he doesn't want me to struggle. Actually, the opposite is true. God doesn't want you to struggle. God doesn't want you persecuted, but he tells us it's going to happen. You live in a fallen world with sin and hatred, and he says, Jesus says, you will be persecuted, you will be hated, you will be disgraced, you will be dishonored. John Wesley is one of my favorite people to read as old theologians, and one of my favorite stories of John Wesley is he actually spent 3 days, three whole days where nobody threw anything at him. No food was thrown at him. No rocks were thrown at him. He spent 3 days. Nobody threw a thing at him. And he wrote in his diary, God, what did I do to displease you? What did I do to make you mad? John Wesley's attitude was, the persecution's God. I must be out of the will of God. We're the opposite. We go 3 days with any kind of hardship, and we're like, God, where are you? I thought you loved me. The temptation to us is we are asked to compromise because we think that's what we have to do to avoid the fire. But the truth is this, Jesus didn't avoid the cross for us, so we shouldn't avoid the fire for him. Think about that for a minute. Jesus didn't avoid the cross for us, so let us not avoid the fire for him. So it goes on, and Nebuchadnezzar throws him in, and he's pleased with himself. And the story goes, all of a sudden he jumps up and Nebuchadnezzar says, look, I see four men unbound walking around in the fire, unharmed, and the fourth looks like a god. Here's my encouragement for us this morning when we have to face the fires of being uncompromising in our faith. Christian, don't spend your time looking at the fire, but focus your attention on the one that's walking in the fire with you. We spend so much time focusing on the fire that we lose sight of the one that's walking in the fire with us. And I go back to Isaiah 43. So Isaiah 43, I don't have it up here because it was too much and I didn't want to keep going through this, but I want you to hear this. This is the same one I read before about being called by the name of God and being for his glory. Notice how this chapter starts. I wonder if they thought about this too. Chapter 43, starting at verse 1, says, but now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. Now notice these words. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. I wonder if those men had that verse echoing in their ears in that moment. Nebuchadnezzar noticed Jesus. What I love about this part of the story is it says that these men were walking around with Jesus. Could you imagine the conversation they were having with Jesus in the fire? I mean, honestly, that's the first question I want to ask them. What did you talk about? I mean, I'm serious. Shadrach had to be like, dude, check out Nebuchadnezzar's face. That dude's dumbfounded right now, right? I mean, I can't even imagine what they were talking about in the moment, in that fire. And I'm going to say this as we bring all this in and just think about this before you leave here today. Why do we want to live an uncompromising life? First, it's for the glory of Jesus. But second, if you want to get closer to Jesus, he's in the fire. That's where he's at. He's walking around with them. He's talking with them. They're experiencing the presence of Christ in the fire. And many of us wrestle, why am I not experiencing the presence of Christ? It's because we're refusing to get into the fire. We spend too much time compromising. And here's what I love about this, because the Bible tells us that when they came out of the fire, they were completely unbound, but their clothes weren't burnt, their hair wasn't singed, the bounds were gone, the ropes were gone. And here's the other thing I want to encourage you with this morning as we conclude looking at this story. God uses the fire, the thing that was meant to destroy them, actually for their good, to free them. God used the fire that was meant to kill them to be the thing that transformed them. The things that bind us are meant to be loosened from us when we're willing to get into the fire. I want to encourage you this morning of the power of an uncompromised life. As we spend our time in worship, so I'll ask the praise team to come forward as we close. We spend time in worship this morning. I want to encourage you to ask one question as we spend time in the presence of God, and it's simply this. Is it possible there's places that you're compromising? Is it possible there's places that you're compromising right now? Whether that you see them as small or significant, it doesn't matter. Are there areas where God has placed before you the truth of who he is and the truth of his word, but for some reason you're choosing to compromise and you're making reasons why it's okay? I'll leave you again with that same thought. Jesus was willing to endure the cross for us. So let us be willing to face the fire for him. And sometimes, and many times, there's going to be fire when we choose to stand uncompromised. So I'm going to encourage you to just ask God. Don't listen to me. Ask Christ. Ask the Spirit of God. What are you asking of me today? What are you asking of me today? Lord God, as we spend time just worshiping you and finishing together, I just pray that you speak to us this morning. You speak to us. Let us be brave enough to seek you and ask you what you are desiring of us as we worship you this morning. In your precious name we pray. Amen.